We live in a day of enormous power. Scientists are experimenting with sources of power that previous generations of human history had never even begun to imagine. Not only nuclear fission and nuclear fusion, which have produced the most powerful bombs in history, but now the power of the laser, which is limitless in its applications. The greatest power that the most brilliant scientists will ever be able to develop can never even begin to equal the power that was unleashed 2,000 years ago when the eternal Son of God hung suspended between heaven and earth and then voluntarily dismissed his spirit. The power released on that occasion was more than our minds can comprehend. But Jesus himself explained it for us in some detail just a few days before he died. It was the day of his triumphal entry. If your Bible is open to John chapter 12, the very same day that he marched into the city of Jerusalem and was heralded as the King of the Jews, that a group of Greeks came to meet him, interview him, learn who he was, find out more about him. And much to everybody's surprise, when these Greeks approached him, he began to talk about his death. It's in John chapter 12, verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Now, this glorification Jesus is speaking of is his death. He's talking about dying. He gets right into that subject, a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. That grain of wheat was Jesus. He's using that figure to symbolize himself. And being a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies was not something he was looking forward to. It wasn't because he was afraid of pain or afraid of suffering or afraid of death. It was the prospect of bearing the world's sin and suffering the agony of an eternal hell during those hours on the cross that he shied from. His holy nature recoiled at the thought of bearing the world's sins, of being made a curse, of being separated from his heavenly Father. If there had been any other way to provide eternal salvation for a lost and sinful and dying human race, Jesus would have taken it. He certainly didn't relish the cross, but yet he willingly submitted himself to the Father's will. He went to the cross. He became that grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died. He talks about his submission to the Father's will when he gets on down to verse 27. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Here's total submission to his Father's will. And at that point in this little episode, the Father speaks from heaven. It's the third time that happens in Jesus' earthly ministry. The first time was at his baptism. The second time was at the Transfiguration. The third time is right here, a few days before the cross, when he's speaking to these people who have gathered around him, and the whole conversation is instigated by the approach of these Greeks. "Then a name, a voice, came from heaven, saying," verse 28, I have both glorified it," that is my name, "and will glorify it again." The people standing around didn't understand fully what happened on that occasion, but they knew it was something remarkable. And Jesus used the occasion, this momentous occasion, when a voice thundered from heaven, to teach these people something about the power of the cross. That's the subject. He's been talking about his death. You've seen that as we move through the passage. He's about to teach us three magnificent accomplishments of his death on the cross. Three amazing things his death would accomplish. Here they are. Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Three things the cross is going to accomplish. It has power. The cross can accomplish things. And Jesus tells us it will do three things. It will result in a judgment on the world. It will result in doom for the devil. And it will result in influence on all peoples. Three things. Let's look at them. First of all, now is the judgment of this world. Now. That is, very shortly, when I go to that cross that I've been talking about right here. When I go to that cross, the world will be judged. Now, the world, as you know, can mean a number of different things in the Scripture. It could refer to the planet on which we live. It can refer to the people who inhabit that planet. Or it can also refer to the realm of evil, which is in open hostility to God, the mankind alienated from God and controlled by Satan's philosophy. That is, the entire system, evil system that predominates on this earth. And that seems to be the way the Lord's using it here. That system and the people who adhere to it are judged by the cross, Jesus said. Now is the judgment of this world. Jesus is probably using the word judgment in the sense of condemnation. At the cross, the world was judged to be guilty, given its sentence, and assured of paying the penalty it deserves. The people of the world who have embraced Satan's philosophy and lived by it and been a part of this ungodly world system are condemned by the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said that, he was probably thinking about the Jewish people who rejected him, their leaders who sentenced him, or who judged him falsely, Pilate who sentenced him, the soldiers who mocked him and nailed him to the cross, and probably everybody else in the world of that day until this day who has refused to believe in him. They're condemned. The cross provides the only means for their deliverance, and if they reject it, the means of their deliverance becomes the guarantee of their eternal condemnation. The very thing that can save them becomes their doom. Back in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, in verse 17, verses familiar to many of you, Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There's a condemnation, you see, that comes through unbelief. When Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross, it looked like the world was the winner. They had gotten rid of the righteous one whose very presence exposed their sinfulness. But in reality, the world was the loser. By rejecting him and his death on the cross for their sins, whether it was the day it happened or any day since, they judged themselves to be unworthy of eternal life. By not believing in him, they are condemned. They prove that they love darkness rather than light, so they are consigned to outer darkness. Verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And they're condemned. By the very cross that God intended to save them, they choose condemnation. The sad thing is, And most of the people of the world don't even know it and aren't even willing to acknowledge that they're condemned. They're sort of like a murderer who's been sentenced to the electric chair and he's on death row and he refuses to admit that he's going to die. I mean, through some freak mental gymnastics, he convinces himself that everything's all right. He's got a great future ahead of him. And he wants to believe that he's living in the Hilton Hotel instead of death row. And he won't even talk about his impending execution. If someone else talks about it, he won't listen. And he rejects rejects any appeals. By the very fact that he has rejected the means of his release, he seals his condemnation. That's the way it is. People of the world won't admit they're condemned. They reject the very means of their deliverance from condemnation. And so they seal their own doom. Now is the condemnation of this world, Jesus said. What power? That act that encompassed only a few hours in human history, that death of one person on a cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem, that episode condemns the world. The world that will not believe in Jesus Christ. It assures the condemnation of the entire world system and everyone who is a part of it and refuses to believe. But you know what the saddest part of this is? As I meditated on that statement, now is the judgment of this world, it occurred to me that the saddest thing was that some of us Christians have a deep love for this world system that was condemned by the cross. You know, it's just as foolish to fall in love with the world that is destined to perish as it would be to fall in love with that criminal on death row who is destined to die shortly. There can be no ongoing and permanent relationship with him. And there can be no ongoing and permanent relationship with the world. Why pour ourselves and our love and our energies and our time and our efforts into something that's going to be burned up and will pass away? We love it. That's why John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's going to pass away. But he who does the will of God will abide forever." Christian, don't fall in love with the world, its system, and the things that are associated with it, because you can't have an ongoing relationship with that. Someday it's all going to be burned up and taken away. Set your affection on things above, Paul said, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The world is condemned, was judged at the cross. There's a second thing that happened, according to what Jesus said here, when he died on that cross. Not only judgment for the world, but doom for the devil. Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And there's no question about whom the Lord Jesus is speaking there. Speaking about the devil. Satan has great power. And he expresses that power in this world. When Satan tempted the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, you remember he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. I don't know how he did that. That in itself was a supernatural thing to do. And then he said to him in Luke chapter 4, "All this authority I will give you. And all this glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish." That's what Satan said. And Jesus didn't even argue with him. He didn't say, hold it, Satan. You don't have any authority in this world, and you don't have any right to give it to anybody. He didn't say that. He never disputed Satan's right to make that offer. Although Satan has usurped that authority, he is the ruler of this world. At least for the time being. God has allowed it for the present. He is the ultimate ruler of all things. But he has allowed Satan to usurp authority in this sphere for the present. In fact, the Lord Jesus refers to him by this same title two more times in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 30, chapter 16, verse 11. Paul called him the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. He called him the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2. John said in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Can there be any question about whom Jesus is speaking? That's gigantic supernatural power. But the power of the cross is greater. It sealed Satan's doom. Now is the ruler of this world cast out. What a surprise that was for Satan. He thought the cross would be the end of his rival to world rule. He knew Jesus was his rival. And he thought the cross was the end. But it proved to be his own undoing. The very act he inspired, because he put it in the hearts of those people to crucify Jesus. The very act he inspired turned out to be his undoing. Kind of like a little child, you know, tattling to his parents on his brother. And his parents coming to the conclusion it was his fault, he gets the paddling for what he squealed on, you see. Or maybe to put it in the adult realm, since it's mostly adults here tonight, it would be like setting a fellow employee up for failure because he's vying with you for the promotion and you don't want him to have it, and so you manipulate a situation. I wouldn't think any believer would do this, but it has been done, you know. The situation is manipulated to put him in a bad light so that he fails and you get the promotion, except unbeknownst to you is that the boss was holding you responsible for his actions and you get fired and he gets the promotion. Satan thought he had it all worked out. Thought he was going to do away with the Holy One. But instead it became his doom. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, Satan lost his grip on the world. Why was that? Well, because the chain that Satan used to bind the world and keep it in his control was sin. Sin was the chain. And when God laid the guilt and penalty of the world's sin on his Son, then the source of Satan's unchallenged authority over this world was dried up. And the authority was broken. Sin was paid for. Forgiveness of its guilt and freedom from its penalty was offered. So Satan's authority was ended. Turn over, hold your place there and turn over to Colossians chapter 2. I want you to see the way Paul says it to the Colossians. In verse 14, it's obvious he's talking about the cross. The cross in verse 14 of Colossians 2 wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and was contrary to us. In other words, it was the end of the law which condemned us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Subject, the cross. Of course, in verse 14, it's the cross in relationship to the law. But in verse 15, it's the cross in relationship to somebody or something else. Now watch. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. That's the subject. Through the cross, God disarmed principalities and powers. It's Satan who rules the principalities and powers. That's a phrase normally used to refer to Satan and his hosts. And the cross disarmed him. The cross was the triumph over Satan. At the cross, Satan's power over the human race was stripped. And now, rather than having a valid claim to decide the fate of the human race, Satan must suffer the consequences of his own rebellion against God. And it all happened at the cross. That's power. That event at the cross was powerful enough to strip the ruler of this world of his authority over this world and seal his doom forever. Go back to John 12, 31. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The words cast out are in the future tense, indicating that the cross would become the beginning of a process. that would eventuate in Satan being cast into eternal darkness. Ultimately, it will culminate in Satan's consignment to the lake of fire. But it was a process that began at the cross. Now, will the ruler of this world be cast out? And you can trace the successive steps of this casting out through the book of Revelation, if you want to do that sometime. I won't turn to it, but maybe you'd like to jot down these references. In chapter 12 and verse 9, he's cast out of heaven, having no more access to the throne of God, no more opportunity to make accusations against the brethren, against believers, us. That happens in Revelation 12:9. In Revelation 20 and verse 3, he is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, so as not to deceive the nations anymore during that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus on earth. He's cast out of heaven in 12:9. He's cast into the bottomless pit in 20 verse 3. And then in 20 verse 10, he's cast finally and permanently into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the scripture says he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the culmination, the finality of his being cast out. It all started at the cross. Jesus said, now will the prince of this world be cast out. His end is sure. He's already been tried and sentenced. Oh, he's free to do his dirty work in the world today for the time being. Even tonight, he's going about seeking to destroy our testimony and devour us as believers. But the cross settled it. Satan is a defeated and doomed foe. We don't need to fall for his devices. We don't need to yield to his temptation. He is doomed. He's defeated. He's cast out. The powerful cross of Jesus Christ stripped him of his authority. And eventually, he will be consigned to the lake of fire. All because of the cross. That's power. Judgment on the world. Doom for the devil. There's a third thing that the cross is going to accomplish in verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, Jesus said, will draw all peoples to myself. Now the lifting up has to do with death by crucifixion. Not exalting him or magnifying him. We often use the terms lifting up Jesus to mean exalting him or magnifying him or adoring him. But that's not what it means, particularly in the Gospel of John. Every time the words lift up occur in the Gospel of John, they refer to Christ's death by crucifixion. That's the way crucifixion was referred to. It was a lifting up. It wasn't an exalting in that sense. It was a humiliation. But it was death by crucifixion. And the next verse makes that quite clear. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. When he said he would be lifted up, he was talking about death by crucifixion. So, we're still talking about the power of the cross. Lifting up. The means of his death. Not only his power to judge the world and doom the devil, it is power, Jesus said, to draw all people to himself. That's what it says. Now what does that mean? Well, the word draw means just that. It's used by John a couple of times. For one thing, it's used of Peter drawing his sword to cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, you remember. It's used of the disciples dragging that net of fish into shore in John 21. You see, there's always this impelling power. He draws the sword. They drag the net. The Apostle James uses it of dragging somebody to court against his will. There's impelling power in this word. Jesus says there is impelling power in the cross to draw people to himself. Now, where does that power come from? Why does the cross have power to draw people to Jesus? Well, for one thing, that power comes from the righteousness and justice that was demonstrated at the cross. While infinite righteousness and justice has a tendency to threaten us to some degree and cause us to shrink back, there's another sense in which we're drawn to someone whom we know will treat us with perfect infinite righteousness and justice, with consistent fairness. Aren't you drawn to somebody who's fair? I mean, even if you know that fairness will sometimes hurt you, you're still drawn to them if you know they will be fair with you. Infinite righteousness was demonstrated at the cross. And that scares us in one way, and yet it draws us in another. While we fear His judgment, we respect Him for not overlooking our sin and for being fair. But I guess I'd have to admit, if righteousness and justice were the only thing revealed at the cross, few would be drawn by it. I mean, I think I'd have to admit that. But there was something else demonstrated at the cross. And that is God's love. His matchless love and His reconciling grace were powerfully displayed. There has never been an expression in all of human history to compare with a cross, an expression of love that anywhere near began to match it. Nothing. To think that the God, the infinitely holy God who was offended by our sins and who was forced to turn away from us because of His holiness, has Himself borne the penalty which our sin deserved. That's greater love than any of us have ever been able to begin to comprehend. The very God who was offended pays the penalty for the offense that we caused Him. And to think that He is now willing to forgive us and to receive us because He Himself paid the debt that we owed, that draws us to Him. And the drawing power of the cross, you see, is the marriage of justice and love, which provides reconciliation and peace. The drawing power of the cross is the amalgamation of justice and love that provides reconciliation and peace. All those things put together draw us. I guess the psalmist said it beautifully in Psalm 85 and verse 10. Far better than I could ever describe it. It seems though he was looking forward to the cross when he said, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." What a beautiful concept. That's what happened at the cross. Mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Granted, some consider the message of the cross foolishness. Others are offended by it. But others cannot resist its drawing power. To think that a God of infinite holiness and righteousness and justice was willing to pay the penalty we deserve because of His love and bring us to Himself and receive us on the basis of the penalty He paid, that draws us to Him. And the great truth of this verse is that the drawing power of the cross reaches to the ends of the earth. Maybe this could be the kickoff of our missions conference with its theme of all nations. There it is right there. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." The cross will draw some from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, the scripture reveals. Christ didn't die for the nation of Israel alone. As those Samaritans at Sychar declared when they met Jesus, "Now we believe that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Not just the Jew, but the world. As John the Baptist said when he pointed to Him that day, the beginning of His ministry, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Anthropologists have never discovered a culture where there was no evidence of the supernatural, not one in all of human history. Even in societies where the government has systematically endeavored to eradicate all remnants of religion and all belief in the supernatural, people have held on to the hope that there is someone greater than themselves who can give meaning to life and the assurance of life after death in every culture of the world. And when they hear the message of the cross, that there is indeed someone who loves them, who has supernatural power, who has all power, and who provided for their eternal salvation because of his love, they are drawn to him, drawn to the one who died for them and who rose again. There is drawing power in the cross. But Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." All. Could it be that he meant that those who resist the drawing power of his love will someday be drawn against their wills to the great white throne, where they will be eternally consigned to hell? Could that be what he means? I'm not sure, but it is possible. Having rejected him, having resisted the drawing power of his love, they will experience the condemnation he mentioned in the first accomplishment of the cross, the judgment of the world. But one way or another, every person will be drawn by the cross to Jesus Christ. The choice is ours to make. Maybe there's some here this evening who have never acknowledged their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he died in their place, that he gave his life for their eternal salvation. They've never made that decision. You can either choose to put your faith in him and be born anew and receive his gracious gift of eternal life, or you can be drawn to that day of judgment where you will be eternally condemned. That's your decision. God's not going to make it for you. He gave you a will. He gave you the opportunity to choose. If you don't know him as your Savior, we encourage you to choose for him tonight. Choose to trust him as your own personal Savior from the guilt and condemnation of sin. And together, we who know him are now going to celebrate his powerful cross, that caused judgment on the world and doom for the devil, but that will draw all peoples to him. Let's exalt him and praise him. Let's adore him and worship him. Let's magnify him. Let's celebrate that great event that provided for us eternal salvation. And then let's allow the power of the cross to give us victory over sin and draw us to him daily with new love and devotion and obedience to his word, so that we will magnify him moment by moment by our manner of life. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to worship and praise him tonight. As we look at the power of that cross, I pray that our hearts will be thrilled afresh with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.